I don't know about you all, but it happens, you know, throughout the year, but right around Christmas, probably for last month, UPS, FedEx, Postal Service, up and down the road, these guys jumping in and out of the vehicle, taking packages up to the port. I mean, every single day, they're delivering packages. And it's interesting because they're grabbing these packages. They have no idea who they're from and really who they're to. They have no idea what's in these packages. They're just doing their job. They're delivering them. I heard a story a couple years ago, and this lady's husband was giving her a hard time because every day when he came home, there's packages by the door. He had to get around the packages, get in the door, or pick them up to go in. His wife got an idea, and he came home one day, and the entire front porch was covered with boxes. He couldn't even get into the door. He gets out of his vehicle, and he looks, and his jaw just dropped. I mean, she's broke the bank this time. This is too much. And his wife comes around the corner laughing at him because he had gotten she had gotten boxes from all the neighbors and friends and staged this thing in order to get him to be quiet about all the buying she was doing online. But you know, the UPS drivers, FedEx drivers, postal driver deliverers, they have a job to deliver something from one place to another. From one person to another. They have the job that angels have. Now, I'm not saying these UPS deliverers or FedEx deliverers or postal delivery people, I'm not saying they're angels, but they have the job of an angel. The job of an angel is to deliver a message from God to people. There's some misconceptions we have about angels that have been passed on through the years. As I shared last week, angels in Scripture don't sing. Other than maybe you could stretch it in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. For the most part, they don't have wings. I know that's blowing your mind. Now, the seraphim, which are spoken of in Isaiah chapter 6, They've got wings, but some say they're angels and some say they're another being, you know, just another heavenly being. But they've actually got six wings. Now, you don't see that when you see the Christmas pageant done, do you? Or we've got the cherubim. And, you know, the cherubim were kind of they adopted the look of Cupid, the Roman god. And that's why we have these fat little babies with wings. Right? That's what a cherubim. But in Scripture, the first time we hear about cherubim is they are the ones that are guarding the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were kicked out and guarding the Tree of Life. So I can't imagine there are these fat little babies. The other place we hear about cherubim is that's what's carved on the cover for the Ark of the Covenant, and their wings reach out and touch. Or we read about cherubim in the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel has several times when he speaks of cherubim. They've got wings, but sometimes they're also considered a different being and not actual angels. And they lift up and fly around with the presence or the Spirit of God. But when you look through Scripture and see where it actually talks about someone and calls them an angel, they look more like people, but more. They usually strike fear in people when they see them, and they have to say, do not be afraid. There's places in Scripture where angels carry out judgment or destruction for God. There's places in the Old Testament that speak of the angel of the Lord, and often in those times it seems as if God himself is speaking, like to Moses at the burning bush. And even in the cases where it seems like Scripture speaking of God as the angel of the Lord, it still involves a message from God, a message directly from God instead of through another messenger, which is really who Jesus is, as the Word of God. He is the message, and he is the messenger. But angels, like the UPS drivers, are deliverers of a message from God to people. Sometimes good news, sometimes bad news. Sometimes they bring protection, and sometimes they bring destruction. The word angel that's in Scripture is actually can be translated messenger. And it can be a earthly messenger, a person, or a heavenly messenger of what we think of as angels. We don't get a whole lot of information about these angels, though. You know, we don't get good descriptions of them. Kind of like your UPS driver. I mean, we might not even know their name. We don't know who their parents are. We don't know where they grew up. They've got a job to do, deliver packages. Angels deliver a message from God and move on. Now, people have created all kinds of stories about angels. Some people think that when we die, we become angels. That's like saying we become an elephant. It's a whole different species. People do not become angels. We become resurrected people with bodies that do not wear out. Some people worship angels. But anytime in Scripture, when there's an angel and someone is tempted to worship them, the angel will tell them, "You don't worship me. I'm a created being just like you are." And apparently, like us, they have free will. And some have fallen and worked to deceive people, and we call them demons. We have names of only three angels in Scripture. We have Gabriel, we have Michael, and we have Abaddon, who is the angel that guards over the bottomless pit or hell. Satan is never listed as an angel, but a heavenly being that disguises himself as an angel of light. But the story around Jesus' birth includes an influx of angelic activity. There's a lot of communication going on between heaven and earth as we prepare for this historic event. Gabriel, who we are first introduced to in the book of Daniel, shows up first to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. They are older, beyond childbearing years, and they had never had a child, though they had prayed and prayed and prayed for a child, which caused people around them to think they must have done something wrong, because in that day, if you couldn't have kids, you would make God mad, and that's why you didn't have children. Zechariah was a priest, and his section was on duty, and he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary in order to offer incense. And an angel showed up. Luke chapter 1, verse 12 says, "When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John.'" Tuesday, I was in my office, and we locked the doors because you can't tell where the office is, when somebody walks in, and who might be wandering around. And I heard the back door close. So I got or bang, and so I thought somebody was there. And I got out of my office, and I went through, and I turned left, and I hear behind me, it's just me. And I jumped. Yeah, it was Donna. She was there to get the trash and pick those things up. And she was disappointed because she had opportunity to really scare me, and she accidentally scared me. But as she did that, I mean, that was just Donna. Can you imagine if I'd gone through there and there'd been an angel standing there? So can you imagine? Zechariah, he goes into the sanctuary. There's not supposed to be anybody else there. And to the right of the incense table, there's an angel. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Well, it's too late for that. "Your prayers have been answered, and your wife is going to have a son. You are to name him John." And Luke 1:18, Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." He did better than I usually do. You know, as a husband, he did. My wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So Zechariah comes out of the sanctuary. He's in there longer than they expected, and they're kind of wondering what's going on. And he comes out, and he can't speak. He has to use charades in order to get the people to realize that he had seen an angel. 6 months later, Gabriel shows up in Nazareth, that backwoods town where they say nothing good can come from that town. And Gabriel shows up to a young girl, a young virgin named Mary. Luke 1:28 says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Now, Mary had questions too, but the angel answered her question. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, I don't think this is fair. Zechariah asked the question, "How can this be? I'm an old man." And he struck mute. Mary has a question, and nothing happens. And I've had people tell me, "Well, he doubted and this and that," and none of them are really satisfactory when I read what the scripture says. All it tells me is life is not necessarily fair. I mean, listen to the question. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Mary says, "How would this be since I'm a virgin?" Is there much difference in their questioning? One's too old, the other seems to be too young, but God worked a miracle in both births. God sent his angel Gabriel to deliver messages to both Zechariah and to Mary. None of Gabriel's actions were meant to draw attention to himself. He was delivering God's message, and now it's in the hands of the people that he delivered it to. They have to decide what they are going to do with the message God sent. Gabriel had completed his assignment. Now, in Matthew's gospel, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, he tells us that an unnamed angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. In the dream, the angel gave Joseph the message that Mary was pregnant, but she had not been unfaithful to him. She was pregnant with the Son of God. And the angel told him to take Mary as his wife and take the baby as his son and name him Jesus. And Joseph obeyed. Back over into Luke. Angels show up to shepherds, as we talked about last week. And the angel shows up and delivers a message. Again, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And then a whole team of angels show up. They don't sing, but they praise God for what he has done and what he is doing. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. It doesn't tell us that angels are camped out around Mary and Joseph and the baby where the birth happened. They just made the announcement. They delivered the message to the shepherds. And then the shepherds go and visit. And then when they left, it says they were telling everyone what they had seen and heard. They're now messengers. They are now doing what the angels did. They are taking a message from God to the people. So now these shepherds are acting as angels. Probably a couple years later, Magi show up in Jerusalem looking for this child king. They're directed to Bethlehem, where they see Mary and the child and they worship him. And then in a dream, now we're not told that an angel was in this dream, but in a dream, they were told not to go back through Jerusalem. So they found another way home. But after the Magi left, in Matthew 2:13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then a few years later, also in Matthew, we're told after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Now, I can't figure out, I don't know what it is with Joseph. I mean, he has angels speak to him when he's asleep. I mean, Zechariah, Mary, shepherds, they're all awake, and these angels show up and speak to them. But Joseph, it seems like he goes to sleep and he has dreams. And angels speak to him. See, it doesn't always have to be the same way that God delivers messages to us. Angels, these messengers from God, show up in various places in the Gospels. Angels show up and attend to Jesus after he was tempted by the devil. Angels show up and encourage Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the midst of his time of prayer. After Jesus rose from the dead, when the women went to the tomb in Matthew chapter 28, it says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Do not be afraid. Go tell." The angel told Zechariah, "Do not be afraid. Your prayers have been answered, and your wife is going to have a child, and you are to name him John. And he will turn the hearts of many to the Lord." The angel told Mary, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God, and you will have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. His name will be Jesus, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." The angel told Joseph, "Do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife and name this child Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." The angels told the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The angel told the women, what women at Jesus' tomb, "Do not be afraid. He is risen." Zechariah prophesied after the birth of John, telling all who heard that the Messiah is coming, and John was the one to prepare the way. Mary proclaimed the great favor God had given her, and that her son would flip the world upside down, bringing down the powerful and lifting up the lowly. Joseph took Mary as his wife and named the baby Jesus as he was instructed. We don't hear his voice, but we see by his actions that he believed God. And he cared for the baby as his own, providing protection and obeying God wherever he called them to go. The shepherds went and saw and told everyone what they had been told and what they had seen. The women at the tomb went and told the disciples, and the disciples were skeptical until they saw the empty tomb, and then Jesus showed up in an upper room. And then they went and told what happened, that death had been defeated, and there is hope for all people. See, each of these received a message from an angel and then had to decide what they would do with the message they had received. What would they do? Would they do as they were told? In the book of Acts, an angel directs Philip to go and meet with an Ethiopian eunuch and to share the gospel with him. And that Ethiopian eunuch took it back to Africa, and the gospel spread into Africa. An angel told Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, hey, go get this guy named Peter and have him come and tell you the message I have for you. So Cornelius sent for Peter, and Peter had a vision, and he saw these unclean animals, and he heard a voice say, rise up and eat. And he says, I'd never eat anything unclean. And God says, don't call anything unclean. I'm made clean. And about that time, Gentiles show up, which he would have considered unclean. But he realizes he can't call them unclean now. And he goes with them to Cornelius's and shares the gospel. And the gospel spread through the Gentiles and the Roman Empire. An angel released Peter from prison so his ministry could continue. An angel encouraged Paul just before he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. Again, each message from angels requires a response from the recipient. God has given us his full message in the Bible. We have his complete message. People still say they have encounters with angels, and I've heard numerous stories, and I cannot refute them. The writer of Hebrews wrote, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. What is important for us to know is that angels are there not to give us an experience, but to give us a message. See, too often we chase after experiences instead of chasing after Jesus. We want to see angels. We want to have mystical experiences when God has revealed himself to us in his fullness in Jesus Christ. He has given us his word, and he has given us his spirit in order to help us understand his word. The gist of the message that God has given us is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him stands condemned. Whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, when he says whoever believes in him, believe here is more than mental assent. It's more than saying, oh, yeah, I believe. No, it's believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is fully human and fully God, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. He rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And now, because I believe, I give my life to him as he gave his life for me. I believe. And therefore, I obey his commands. Not I obey his commands in order to be saved. It's I obey his commands because I believe in him. And I believe he really is God, and he's come to save me. Jesus is the great message. Jesus is the great messenger. What greater message from God than his very word? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And each gospel writer tells us at the end of the gospel, Jesus' instructions to go and tell. Well, that's the job of an angel. So we're supposed to be angels, messengers. Go and tell the message that God has given us to the people that we encounter. And that's what the early followers did. And it changed the world. I remember when Lon A. and I first started going to church, we went to a little Methodist church that was right near the farm. And there was a fairly young pastor there. We were even younger at the time. I had no idea about this Christian faith thing or what it really looked like. And they had a little Sunday school class, so we went to it. And there was one of the guys there that I kind of considered a pillar of the church. I mean, he'd been there forever, and he did anything and everything they needed done. And we're in this Sunday school class, and he says, and the pastor's talking about sharing our faith. And this guy says, well, I don't share my faith. That's just me, and that's between me and Jesus. You know, it's a personal thing. I don't tell anybody about my relationship with Jesus. He says, when I'm at work, if I have to leave early or they're doing overtime and I need to get out because I got choir practice or something else at church, I don't tell them that I'm going to church. They'd make fun of me if I did that. I'm afraid that too often in the Western church, we've gotten comfortable where we are and we talk about, oh, it's just me and Jesus. It's a personal thing. It's a private thing. It's between me and God. I got my ticket to heaven and all is good. But that's not faith described in Scripture. Faith is public. Faith is go and tell. In Ezekiel 33, God tells Ezekiel, a city places a watchman on a wall in order to keep an eye out for any enemy that may be approaching. And if the watchman sees the enemy coming, he blows his trumpet to warn the people so they can be prepared. If he blows the trumpet and they don't prepare, their blood's on their own hands. That's on them. The watchman did what he was told to do. But if the watchman does not blow the trumpet and the enemy attacks, the blood of the people is on his hands because he did not warn them. We are watchmen, watchwomen on the wall. We are called to tell people about God's forgiving grace. We are called to warn people that there will be a day of judgment. We're not to do it in a judgmental way, but out of concern for their eternal life. We're to be like angels. We're to share the message from God. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but to point people to Jesus. Like angels, we deliver a message. And then they have to decide what they're going to do with it. We're not responsible for the way they react to it. We're responsible to share, just like the watchman on the wall. We share what we have heard, what we have seen, and they decide what they're going to do with that information. Like angels, we're messengers with a message. And once delivered, it's out of our hands. Now, for them to wrestle with God over. We can pray for them, but they have to decide if they're going to obey. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, he wrote, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses with little g's, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature. If you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours like the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? We've been given a message from God. The message we have been given, we are told to share. And if we share, it can change eternity, not only for the person we share it with, but it ripples out to others and for generations to come. There was a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. He shared the gospel with a young shoe salesman named Dwight Moody. who became one of the greatest evangelists of the 1800s. J. Wilbur Chapman accepted Jesus at a Moody evangelistic meeting, and he also became an evangelist bridging the 1800s and the early 1900s. And at one of his meetings, there was a professional baseball player named Billy Sunday who surrendered his life to Jesus and began to preach. At one of his meetings, Mordecai Ham accepted Jesus as his Savior. And as he was preaching, Mordecai Ham was preaching, a 16-year-old dairy farmer made a commitment to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. That was Billy Graham. At one of Billy Graham's crusades, there was a young executive with a broken marriage named Adolph Coors IV. He surrendered to Jesus, and his heart and his marriage were healed. Adolph Coors shared his story at a meeting sponsored by a ministry associated with CRU. And a young man named Mark Massey was impacted by this story and soon after surrendered his heart to Jesus. And as I share the message given to me, others have come to know and follow Jesus. And it began with a nervous Sunday school teacher speaking with a shoe salesman. That's the reason Jesus tells us we have a message that we're supposed to go and share with others. Go and tell. It's not a private thing. It's not a personal thing. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, but instead of fighting with force, he died forgiving us and calling us to imitate him, to go and tell as he did. Jesus could have called those angels, and it would have been a battle. He could have fought with force, but he died in love. And now we are the army that he's sending, an army of peace, of shalom, not an army of chaos. An army of peace, grace, mercy, forgiveness, not an army of fighting, killing, division, and destruction. We are called to go and tell and show it with our lives what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has done in us. Will we go and tell? Father, too often we're like Zechariah and we're silent. You came to change our lives. You came and have changed our lives. You came and you gave us a message. And you told us to go and share that message with others. And we saw the shepherds. You gave them a message and they saw. And they went out and told everywhere they went what they had been told, what they had seen. Help us be like that, Lord. Lord, during this time, during Christmas, when people's hearts are open and willing to hear, use us to share. Help us not worry about how people are going to respond. You've given us the task of delivering the message. Then they have to decide what they're going to do with it. I pray that it would be fruitful, that seed would grow, but Lord, you've called us to share. I pray that you would burden us with that. That as we go in these days leading up to Christmas and into the new year, Lord, that we will see opportunities that you give us to share what you have done in our lives and what you want to do in the lives of others. Lord, help us to be faithful messengers, angels for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.